You may be seated. Turn in your copy of God's Word to Acts chapter 19. Today we'll be looking at verses 1 through 10. As you're finding your way there, remember that Paul has begun his third missionary journey. He's resolute on getting to Ephesus, where he'll minister for about 3 years. Remember, promised to return back to the Jewish synagogue, and we'll find today that he returns to that Jewish synagogue to do ministry. And then they kind of don't like him, strange way, invite somebody and then run him off. But that's the nature of Paul's ministry. Let's look to God in prayer before we read his word. Our Lord, we ask that your scripture would light up our path, that it would show us the way. Not only the way of salvation, but the way of growth and grace. And we need your help and ask for it now in the name of your dear son, our Lord Jesus. Amen. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. This is God's word for us. You can imagine the Apostle Paul making his way on this third missionary journey. He's left Antioch over in Syria, and he's made his way up the coast and over the north of the Mediterranean Sea, where he's revisited all the churches that he began and worked through in his first missionary journey, visited again on the second journey, and now visiting again, strengthening them on this third missionary journey. But he's making a beeline for Ephesus. I don't know how long it took him to get there, but you can imagine in his mind, in his heart, I must get to Ephesus. What do we say? Ephesus or bust, right? Got to get there. Got to preach Jesus to them, and praying like crazy for conversions to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. I can remember a while back thinking about ministry, looking forward to it, thinking, oh, how wonderful and ideal it will be. You'll go here and there and you'll say things and people will do things. Well, that's not exactly how it works. And then you bump along in ministry and people see the fun parts. People see maybe the good parts, the positive parts. Not the sleepless nights, not the difficult meetings, not the attacks or whatever that comes, maybe internally, spiritually, or externally, verbally. But they see the good parts of the ministry and they say, oh, that looks fun. I think I'd like to go to seminary and maybe try this on for size. And maybe we could think through hardships in ministry. And ours really don't begin to compare to what Paul endured and suffered. We still haven't gotten yet to his shipwreck. We still haven't gotten yet to his trials before all the Roman people, even his eventual death. But Paul's ministry shows a pattern of traveling by foot, lodging in various places for a stretch of time, ministering to the Jews first and then to the Greeks. But he will describe to the Ephesian elders later in his life of how daily difficult was his ministry while he was among them. He will speak of the coming after his leaving of ravenous wolves who will come to eat up the people. He'll speak of all the spiritual and physical hardships that he endured to proclaim ministry, the ministry of the gospel among the Ephesian church. But today we get a glimpse of, well, some pretty good, pretty normal ministry. And I want us to think through this passage, through the life and the actions of Paul, and how we might think through doing some of these things in our own church. The main thing being sticking to it for the long haul. Paul is in Ephesus for a really long time. He's there for a really long time doing a lot of Bible work, Bible ministry, gospel preaching and teaching. The first thing that he runs into in our passage, he runs into a ministry of correction, you might say. He bumps into these 12 disciples. And as he interacts with them, he must begin to notice that something is amiss. Something is not right in their beliefs. Something is not right in their theology. Something is not right in their understanding of the gospel. And something is not right in their discipleship. And so he begins by asking them a question. And you see it here in our passage in chapter 19, verse 2. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said no. You can imagine Paul in his head. I knew something was wrong. I knew something was amiss. Something wasn't correct. And so he begins to correct their thinking, to correct their theology. Now, before we dive into this too much, some of you are thinking, didn't we bump into this last week with Apollos? Apollos maybe believed some similar things or lacked some similar truths or lacked further understanding of the redemptive work of Jesus that had come fully now in his person and work and his suffering, life, death, resurrection, ascension, and marching orders given to the church. And the answer is yes, we did run into that with Apollos. And as we saw, he was teachable by Priscilla and Aquila. Now, Paul comes on the scene and sees the same thing. And he speaks to them further about the message, the ministry, the person, the work of the Lord Jesus. And I want to stop there for just a moment and challenge each of us today to think through what we know. Or perhaps what we don't know about the scriptures. There's a lot we don't know. There's a lot of what we sometimes call in the South, grandma told me so Christianity, right? Or maybe to bring in a little popular culture, I heard it through the grapevine. And we pick up our theology sometimes like a piece of lint. You know, We just kind of roll along the carpet and we pick up a little of this, a little of that. And what Paul is doing here in his ministry is he's correcting. He's doing what he will later write to Timothy, young Timothy, the pastor, who will be left behind at Ephesus. When he says, all scripture is breathed out and is useful for teaching. But it's also useful for correcting. It's also useful for rebuking and fully furnishing the church. But when you think of that correcting, we often think about maybe braces on our teeth or maybe a cast on our arm or maybe we have a rod in our leg, our back, our hip or something. We have metal in us because we needed something corrected. And let me encourage you, as we thought of last week with Apollos, be a meek Christian. Be a teachable Christian. Be a Berean Christian. Look up the scriptures to see that the things that have been said to you are so. God will hold us responsible for what we believe. He'll hold the church responsible for what she teaches. But we ought to be willing to submit to, and the church also ought to be in a position to have a corrective side of ministry. There's so much out there. You look around the world today, you read social media, you hear stuff, you hear people talking, you read what's on the back window of their vehicles, and you think, boy, Christianity has picked up a little of everything. And it's really no Christianity at all once it becomes so watered down or so mixed. It's really syncretism with a little Jesus sprinkled on it. And so Paul here corrects these apostles or these disciples. These disciples tell Paul, no, we did not hear of Jesus. We only heard of the baptism of John. Now, stop for just a moment and do the math in your head. Jesus has been risen and ascended for roughly 20 years. John the Baptist died during Jesus' earthly ministry. Remember, Herod wasn't happy with his marriage advice. And so, party, daughter, one wish, off with his head, that story, remember? John the Baptist has been gone for quite some time. It's nearly 30 years later, and these are disciples of John's message of repentance to prepare the heart, to open the way for the coming of the Messiah. Well, Paul informs them, Messiah has come. Messiah has suffered. Messiah has been the spotless lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Messiah has died and been put in the grave and has risen again. And now those who look on him in faith receive the forgiveness of sins. But Holy Spirit has come as well. And we are baptized into Jesus and then receive the Holy Spirit. Now, there's an odd little story here. There's a little mini Pentecost, isn't there? And I bet as we read that, you thought to yourselves, I thought there was just one Pentecost. Well, let me remind you, in the book of Acts, there are four Pentecosts. There's the big one, maybe the capital P Pentecost that we all know of in the early chapters of Acts, where the Holy Spirit came on all the foreign people in Jerusalem, and they began to speak in tongues. Babel was reversed. And they began to speak of Jesus in their own tongues, and the gospel was able to spread across the world. Okay, the gospel is not just spreading through Peter and Paul and other missionaries. It's spreading through people hearing the gospel and going back home with it and explaining it in their own language, their own tongue, to their own people. And we find through church history all the places where the gospel did spread. But there are three other places where there was a little mini Pentecost in the scripture. And it happens, if you were to look back through the book of Acts, if you were to go home today and be good Bereans and make sure I'm not wacky and saying wrong things to you, you would find that when Jesus says to his disciples, I will send my church, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. This is the ends of the earth here at Ephesus. There had been a previous mini Pentecost with the Samaritans, with Philip. There had been a previous mini Pentecost, if you will, when Peter preached to the Gentiles. And this is the final one. And so God is confirming on these 12 disciples, as he did in other places, that you are indeed saved and you do have the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you I know have maybe been in a Pentecostal background and you've heard of the second blessing. And this is likely the place where they get that and they preach, you know, you need to seek the second blessing. You know, everybody's in Jesus. Everybody's got a little of the Holy Spirit. But if you're a super Christian, you get the second blessing. You can speak in tongues and do some other interesting things. And, you know, that's a whole genre of the Christian faith that we see around the world today, particularly on television. Well, what God is doing through Paul here when he lays hands on them is he's saying, you are indeed true believers. The Holy Spirit is coming on you in the fulfillment of Joel. Young and old, men and women, boys and girls will prophesy. They will dream dreams. They will receive the Spirit. And so these disciples are corrected by Paul. Their understanding of Jesus, they're receiving the Holy Spirit is an important moment in the life of redemptive history. I thank the Lord that we live in an era where we have the whole Bible. This was an era where, just say it's about somewhere in the 50s, of middle of the first century, John, the apostle who will die last, will live another 50 years. He'll write four books of the scripture. It'll be a little while before the whole canon, the whole Bible, is completed. It'll be a while before the apostolic era ends. I thank the Lord that we live in the time where we have the full Bible, the full canon, the full scriptures. And we can search the whole 66 books of the Bible to see that these things are so. These folks were living in an era where until the word got out, or until the preachers and missionaries came, or until the scriptures were fully written and fully distributed, you could live in a pocket of the world where you didn't know anything but, say, John's baptism. And thank the Lord for Paul's arrival at Ephesus, his prayers along his walk, and his desire to explain to people the fullness of the meaning of the coming of Jesus Christ. And I hope you understand that today. And if not, maybe let this moment, this message, be a time of correction for you. Or maybe it begins a journey. I want to understand Christ more fully. There's a second thing that comes up in this passage, not just the corrections that Paul makes, but there's the rejection by the people in the synagogue. Our passage tells us that as soon after these disciples were corrected in their understanding, corrected in their salvation, as it were, he goes into the synagogue. Remember, he had promised, I'll come back at some point. He had to go to Jerusalem and make his vow, that is Paul. And he stayed a while at Antioch. So it's been, nearly 2 years. And he comes back to keep his promise. And our passage tells us that he spoke boldly in the synagogue. He reasoned in the synagogue and he persuaded in the synagogue. Now, sometimes you all have to be reminded of this. And sometimes we all, pointing back at me, have to be reminded of this. The whole goal of a speaking ministry is to persuade people that they need Christ. And all of the persuading, all of the hot air, as it were, that comes out of a person's mouth, all of the listening that we do needs to be for a worthy end, a worthy goal. And our passage tells us that Paul went into the synagogue for 3 months and he was desperate for his own countrymen, his fellow Jews, to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus as Messiah, and not to continue in their legalism or to continue in their ritualism or to continue in their darkness. And so it says he spoke boldly. He had reasons to fear. I think Apollos had been reasoning with them for some time. Now our passage tells us he's off in Corinth, but now it's Paul's turn to speak boldly. But it often doesn't go well. It often turns into a stretch of rejection or even persecution. He reasons with them from history, from the Bible, from the Old Testament, from Scripture, from prophecies, from use of logic, use of human skills to convince and convert people to salvation. And he attempts to persuade them to come to Jesus and to change their hearts and their minds. But our passage tells us of their rejection. And that's the second thing we want to think about. Not just a ministry of correction to these 12 disciples, but there's a ministry here that is full of rejection. He speaks boldly. He reasons. He persuades. But notice what our passage says. They were stubborn. They were hard. They were stony. They continued in their unbelief. And they spoke evil of the way. Can you imagine a ministry like that? I was telling you earlier about, you can list some hardships in ministry. And I mean, I've had people wait for me at the back door and say a mean thing or two. I've had people sit in church with their arms crossed, daring me to speak or preach. But could you imagine the murmuring in the synagogue? Them speaking evil from their stony, hard hearts of the way. And what it did to Paul, it provoked him, it angered him, it hurt him, it was hard on him. We talk in learning to preach about not creating emotional noise. There's things you don't bring up in preaching. There's words you don't say. There's images you don't call to mind. There's often emotional noise in the life of the preacher. And sometimes you can see on the faces of people in the audience, in the congregation, and you can see their hardness, their stoniness. But can you imagine to hear it spoken of and murmured about among the congregation of the synagogue? And there comes a point where Paul says it's time to move on. And so this rejection is a difficult thing for him to endure. But we know Paul well. He knows the scripture. And I think of Psalm 95, a psalm we often use as a call to worship. Oh, come, let us worship. Let us bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He is our God. He is our Maker. We are His. And then the psalm turns and it gives a very strong warning. It says, today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts as the people of God did at Meribah. And imagine Paul has this on his mind as he speaks to the people and sees the hatred, the unwillingness to yield their hearts to Christ. And we have to take warning from Psalm 95, don't we? While the voice of God is being spoken, we ought to take heed of it. It's a mercy. It's a grace. Several years ago, I was sitting in a church and they were reading in this service the Old Testament, and it was the passage of Noah building the ark, all the animals going in two by two. And the person reading this passage was an elder in the church. And he got kind of teary-eyed, and he said, when he got to the end, when it says, and God shut the door, he got teary-eyed, and he was a tender-type guy, and he seemed to say God was tucking Noah in, almost like tucking him into bed, tucking them into the ark. And I've always taken a different, I don't know, different view of that verse. I think God is shutting the door, and the sound of the hinges, the sound of the bulwarks hitting the frame of the boat and the click of the lock. God is saying, my servant Noah preached for 100 years. As he hammered and nailed and cut, he also proclaimed to a generation that needed this ark that there is salvation inside this boat, but that you have now rejected it and the time has now come. The doors are closed. And I didn't take it as a sweet tucking them into the ark, though it was a grace and a kindness of God to give them that ark of safety. But brothers and sisters, friends of the church, we need to listen to God's voice. We need to take its warnings, heed its judgments and its calls, and listen while God is speaking, lest He come and shut the doors of the ark and the time of salvation be past. Isaiah says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. I think of this with young people. It's said that a child's heart is often cemented or completed or finished by about the age 13 or 14. And I think we're seeing that in our culture. We have several generations of children now who maybe have grown up doing churchy things, you know, youth groups and fun things, carowinds, whatever. And there's a time and place for all that. But were they ever discipled in the Lord? There's a time where with our young folks, we should encourage them, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Call on Him before your heart is set after the things of this world. So many testimonies I hear from people. Oh, I was brought up in the faith. I gave it up for a while, but thank the Lord I came back. But friends, there are some who never returned to the church. And so if you hear the voice of God today, don't let the day pass without seeking to know more of Him, more of Christ. And so in this passage, we see Paul's ministry of correction. We see the Jews' rejection of him, but also we see a happy picture of instruction. And we see it for quite a while. Paul takes the rejection from the people of the synagogue whose stony, stubborn, hard hearts would no longer put up with his reasoning, his pleading, his persuading them to come to faith in Jesus. So he takes the disciples, those who in the room called on the name of the Lord, and they go right next door to the hall of Tyrannus. Now, I've never wanted to be a church planter. I think that's really hard work, and that's not something I'm good at. But this is an exciting moment in the life of Paul's ministry. Just 3 months in, 4 months in or so, he's got a group of people. And every day, the best we can figure, from about 11 o'clock to about 4 o'clock, every day, that's 7 days a week, they're having church, they're having Sunday school, they're having discipleship. You might could plug in some of our language. They're learning the catechism, right? They're learning the building blocks of the faith. They're taking their faith in Jesus and adding to it knowledge and understanding. And they're learning the height and the width and the breadth of the love of God in Jesus Christ. And I think about the church today. Used to be, people would gather together as God's people and they would sit and they would learn, you know, through sermons, through Sunday school, maybe a Bible study before a prayer meeting, a certain thing. And we see today, I think, a famine of the Word of God in the land. And I think about a lot of fellow ministers that maybe I came along with, and you bump into them somewhere, maybe at a preaching conference or at a denominational meeting, and tell me about your ministry. And I've always heard the trick of the trick question is, what you preaching on Sunday night? Because then you find out if they're preaching indeed on Sunday night. But you find out a lot of churches, they only have one message at one main event. And that's not the way Paul sought to fulfill the Great Commission, by making disciples. Now, I know it's a little nuts to every day from 11 to 4 drop what you're doing and go to church or go to the Sunday school class. But you understand the culture. Every day they took a little break. It was the hot part of the day. Paul probably made tents all morning long. And then he came and faithfully taught during, well, siesta, nap time. And so you see the commitment of these early Christians. You see the commitment of this church planting, Christ preaching missionary. It was to gather the people and to pour into them the knowledge of Christ, the way of salvation, to pour into them what likely affected elders for the church at Ephesus, what likely brought as fruit deacons for the church at Ephesus. It strengthened Priscilla and Aquila and Timothy and all the others. And one of the things that's such a blessing here, and we only see it when we have the rest of the Bible, is when it says that everybody from Asia was hearing what Paul had to say. I think that's my little paraphrase. You fast forward to John's seven letters to the seven churches. And they're the seven letters to the seven churches in Asia. And this little region where Ephesus is referred to as Asia, not Asia as we know it today, the East, but this region of Asia. Can you imagine people coming back, people listening, people hearing, people taking the gospel, and it goes up into the valley where the church at Colossae will be started. It goes up to Sardis and Thyatira and all the places named in other parts of the scripture. And it helps us, I think, to see and understand maybe the concept of water on rock, you know, just the constant drip over time, the constant being washed with the word over time, how it goes back into our homes. It seeps into our workplaces. It gives us a Christian work ethic. We take it to our universities. We speak of it in the doctor's office when our faith shows in the waiting room to someone who else who is there scared out of their wits. And they say, how are you so calm? And it radiates out of our places of learning, growth, instruction, discipleship. And it radiates through the ends of the earth. Something reminded me of maybe happier days gone by in our American political system. I was thinking of George Bushisms. And he came up with, it's not rocket engineering. Isn't that one of the things he said? It's not rocket engineering. The church is simpler than we make it. The church is easier than we make it. Jesus simply said, go, make disciples and baptize and tell people everything I told you. That's it. We've complicated church with these campuses and buildings and all these programs and sort of things. And they really eclipse the main thing. We should come and we should be taught. And then we should go wherever we're sent. And that stuff should ooze out of our lips. It should be well represented in our lives because the Holy Spirit has changed us. And so let me encourage you, as we think of this ministry of Paul, of correction and rejection, but also instruction. We should have hope that from a little place like this, the gospel could emanate, it could spread, it could radiate to the ends of the earth from a little place like this, if our faith in Jesus is strong, and if our commitment to growth and grace is there over time, what mighty things God will do. Let's pray to that end. Our Father, we pray that you would bless and keep and watch over us as we gather for worship and discipleship, as we gather to learn more of who you are and what you've done. Help us to spread these things to the ends of the earth, we pray. In the name of Christ our Savior, amen.